Last week, we looked at the working of the strength of God's might and how it is proven by the raising of Jesus from the dead. The Apostle Paul tells us that he is right now seated at the right hand of God, which we said last week was a position of honor. I had intended to get through all of these notes, but I didn't want to rush through this portion of it today, so we stopped there. This morning, I want to pick up again in verse 15 through the end of the chapter, and I'm going to hold you late. We are going to finish this chapter and look at what the other implication of Jesus sitting at the right hand is, and that is about a position of authority. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. Jesus is in a position of honor, and Jesus is in a position of authority. But more specifically, verse 21, he is far above all rule and power and dominion and authority in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Just as we saw in verse 19, this power verse has four different words in Greek for might or strength or power. Here again, we see another example of Paul's accumulating of words together. I want to very briefly differentiate these four different words. Rule. Your Bible may say principality. This word in Greek is arche or archi. It is an authority figure who initiates activity or process. Rule, authority. Think of archangel. We get our Greek or our English word. Comes from that same root word, arche. So an authority figure who is ruling or under authority of someone else. There is, in my Bible, authority. Yours may say power. This is exousia, it is authority, one as having the right to act. Vine says that angelic powers are often called, or angels are often called powers or authorities in the noun form. We see this third word, again we saw in verse 19, it is dunamis, we get our word dynamite from. Power or might, it's an entity or being, whether human or transcendent. This is from Thayer's Greek lexicon. He says that functions in a remarkable manner, as in powers of angels. Lastly, dominion. It's the Greek word kuriotes, which sounds like a derivative of kurios, which is our word Lord. So, lordship, angelic or human government, rule, authority, power, dominion. What's the point? We need to understand that these terms, these four different words, are each speaking of angelic beings or spiritual beings. So here Paul is saying that Jesus is far above all of the different entities in the heavenly places in the spiritual world. Okay? He's above every created thing. Now listen, Satan is not the counterpart of Jesus. He's not the opposite of Jesus. Jesus is God. Jesus created the devil. Imagine the pot saying to the potter, "What makest thou?" Here Lucifer was in heaven, "I'm stronger than you are. I'm more beautiful than him. I'm going to rise up." Be just like God. What an absolute farce. The devil has made most of the church convinced that he's a threat to God, but in reality, with a blink of an eye, God threw him out of heaven in a third of the stars. Satan is so insignificant that he has to ask for permission. But about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the people said, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. That's authority. Do you remember that verse? It's in Mark chapter 1. Even the unclean spirits obey him. Actually, let's just stop and go there. We're gonna just stay late today. Mark chapter 1. I want to show you something the Holy Spirit taught me. We're going to go on a little rabbit trail. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, that's Jesus, and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching. That's who's sitting there in the synagogue, scribes, Pharisees, all the people. For he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Notice here that the unclean spirits recognize who Jesus is. They know him. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. That demon seems to have more knowledge about Jesus than most of the church does. Look at the respect, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice, came out of him. They, the people in the synagogue, were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Here's what the Spirit of God spoke to me. You've got teaching, you've got new teaching, and you've got new teaching with authority. What is new teaching? Call that freshness, fresh oil. I want that spirit-infused water of the word. But not only that, you've got this new teaching that comes in authority. That's where Jesus operates. It's not just this freshness of the holy oil. It's the freshness that comes in an authority like the people had never seen before. Oh, church, I want it. I've not got a hold of it yet. I'm never going to fake it, but I certainly do seek it. I want that new teaching with authority. I don't want to just teach on healing anymore. I want to teach it and demonstrate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. I want the word to be confirmed in power of the Holy Spirit. Signs and wonders to confirm the gospel, the message that I teach. Oh, I want that new wine that's fit only for new wineskins. See, so many believers, I think, they're taking the old cloth and it's got a little rip or tear in it, right? Jesus says they're putting a new cloth on it. What happens when it gets wet with the Holy Spirit? Everything shrinks and it begins to tear the old cloth, doesn't it? We've got this new wine and they're putting it into old wineskins and they just keep bursting. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We've got to quit bringing these wineskins from the past decade, from last week's service. You can almost hear it, can't you? I've heard it before. Oh, but in the 70s, the 80s, 90s, fill in the blank, that was a real move of God. You know, I'm not knocking it. It's wonderful, really. But we've got to be asking God for a new wineskin. Are we trying to shove the 2020 move of God into the reminiscing of our past? I'm not trying to deny, ridicule, mock, disparage the move of God that has truly happened in the past. Oh no, but I want to be presently seeking the move of God in the now. I want that new teaching with authority fit for new wineskins. Pardon me, I digressed. The topic was the authority of Christ Jesus. Jesus has all authority. In fact, Matthew 28:18-29, as he's departing earth, he gives this commission to the disciples. He says, all authority has been given to me. Go therefore. Why is it that we are to be going into the ends of the earth? It's because Jesus has all authority. We are now commissioned and released as individual believers and as the church, his bride, to go out into all of the world because it is the time that Jesus is putting enemies under his feet. The point is now that Jesus Christ is in a place of full authority and power and over every spiritual being in the universe, save God the Father himself. And he's sitting at the right hand with all of these spirit beings under his feet. He's been given total authority. And we, the church, are to make that realized. We're to make that happen in the natural world. Ephesians 1:22 says, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, we see this foot subjection thing elsewhere in Scripture, too. I want to delve into it a bit this morning. This verse really, or this whole theme, we see it began with David in Psalm 110. It's quoted by Jesus himself in Matthew 22. It's in addition to Paul's various writings throughout the epistles. It's also talked about in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. There are many other verses along this vein of this subjection and foot and treading underfoot that we could talk about. 2 Kings chapter 9, Job 40, Psalm 44, Psalm 60, 91, 108, Zechariah, Malachi, Romans. So what does this trampling underfoot thing really mean? Well, we see in Psalm 47, David's talking about this, and there's this transfer of authority. It's talking about the king, and in the New American Standard, it's capitalized. So it's referring to God the Father. You can get that in context in verse 1 if you want. Psalm 47, verse 3, he says, he subdues people under us and nations under our feet. So David's writing about this blessed chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites, and how they were so blessed and been chosen, but he's giving praise to God the Father because he is treading the enemies under his feet. And so we can see that specifically in this passage and many other places that there's a transfer of authority. God was putting David and the people over the wicked nations of the earth. He was transferring the authority to them. Now, I want to talk specifically about how that relates to us in chapter 1 so you can see who is involved in the transaction of this transfer of authority. Christ Jesus is in authority. Verse 22, gave him as head over all things to the church. The church is where this authority is being transferred in the temporary, or really, through the church back to him. It's leaving from the enemies as a church takes that authority and then subjects those nations, those wicked people in the spiritual realm, the demons, Satan, and transferring it back to the Lord Jesus Christ and putting it under his feet. That doesn't sound right, Pastor. That sounds a bit like you're reading too much into Scripture. I think you've been having a little too much coffee or something like that. I don't even drink coffee, I'll have you know. It might have been the donuts, but it wasn't the coffee. To the church, in Greek, I have to do this, I'm sorry, it's in the dative tense. And in the dative tense, it means that he plans to use the church in his exercise of power and authority. I want to say it again. God is using the church to exercise his power in authority. That's the way the tense in the Greek is translated, the subject-verb relationship, okay? What is the church? Well, we speak of the church loosely. We know, I think we all know in this place, that the church is not the building, right? We even have a local church here, and I think it's their little slogan. It says, be the church, right? That's North Star. That's great. They have an understanding that it's not the building. But more than just that, we need to understand that the church is really, specifically, scripturally speaking, the assembly. It's a gathering. In Greek, it's ekklesia, a regularly summoned legislative body, the assembly. And we often like to say, oh, we're the church. Yeah, we're the church. But technically, scripturally, the church is when we gather together. That's what church is. It's the assembly. And that can happen in your privacy of your home with one other person. You can assemble where two or three are gathered. There he is in your midst. That can happen underground churches of five people hiding out because the government says no. That can happen in a room of 25. It can happen in a building or an arena of 10,000. It's the assembly of God's people coming together, and that's what church is. So, yes, you are the church in a sense. You're part of it, but really, the church is the assembly of when you gather together in specific reason to worship God and teaching and edification of the saints, you assemble together with another believer. All right, you still don't believe me and understand all this Greek stuff. I want you to skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 6. We looked at this last week very briefly. God raised us up with who? Jesus, Christ Jesus, yep. And seated us, personalize that one, Christ, or God raised Linda, raised Rachel, raised Sherry, raised Caleb up with Christ Jesus and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Far above all rule and power and authority and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 21. Brother Curtis referenced this verse 2 weeks ago when he taught Luke 10:19. You remember what that one says? For he has given me authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over just a little smidgen of the power. Nope. All the power of the enemy. Here we see that treading serpent foot thing, subjection thing, right? Christ Jesus gave to his 70. That was you say, oh, that was just a 12. No, it wasn't. Go read it in Luke chapter 10. It was to the 70, and by extension to the Great Commission to everyone in Christ Jesus' name. He gave authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. Who do we think the snakes might be talking about? The ugly serpent? Yeah, I bet so. I'd crush his head. Yeah. Stomp his head. Stomp it in. Guess what? You've been given authority in Christ Jesus. Do you deserve it? Absolutely not. But by his grace, he gave it to you. So we need to understand that the believer has authority in Christ Jesus because the believer is part of his body. Verse 22, gave him as head over all things to the church. You see, it is the church, it's the ecclesia, the assembly, his bride that really has that same authority that is described in 21 because we are in him as head over all things to the church or toward the church. He gave us authority over all things toward the church. Now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. I can't remember. I think I did read this one last week as well. Some of you were missing, so we'll go there again. The church, I argued last week, we'll start actually in verse 9, is to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which has, for ages, has been hidden in God who created all things. So that's one of our jobs, is to bring to light this hidden mystery, which is that God would bring salvation to the Gentiles and all the world. Verse 10, so that this manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the assembly. Just in your mind for today, I want you to think church, it's assembly, ecclesia. Made known through the gathering together of the Lord's saints to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to in the heavenly places through those that are gathered here together in his name. How do the demonic forces in the heavenly places hear the gospel of Christ Jesus? Through the assembly. Skip on down to verse 21. To him be the glory in the assembly and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. How does Jesus receive the glory due his name? In the assembly. Now, I'm not saying or suggesting that you cannot give glory to Christ Jesus as an individual, but I want you to understand that Paul's encouraging the church. He's saying there's a special authority that has been given to the assembly, the ecclesia, which can only happen in the ecclesia, the assembly together, the gathering together of his saints. There's a special sort of glory and authority that you can walk in as a church. Now, if we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, chapter 2, verse 6, that means that we're also seated above all spiritual powers. If demons and evil spirits are under his feet, then they're under your feet too. I want you to understand that, even if it stretches your thinking. As I said last week, because only when we begin to understand and grasp our spiritual place and authority can we begin to fight the spiritual warfare that is ahead of us, Ephesians chapter 6. You need to understand that the spiritual forces that we are fighting and combating against and subjecting under the foot of Jesus Christ, we do not fight these from a place of weakness, but from a position of strength, of superiority. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, earlier I took time, a couple minutes, to explain and suggest that these four words are describing spiritual forces, angelic beings. At least in Greek, we know that they all can be described angelic forces, spiritual beings. And I believe it's important in this context for us to keep all things proper. The church is not, and by extension you, are not over earthly governments. Now we ought to pray for those. Listen to the verse in 1 Timothy 2:2. Over authority, we need to pray for those in authority over us. Why would they be instructing, why would Paul be instructing Timothy to pray for those that are in authority over him? Because there's a difference and a distinction between earthly and spiritual. But the believer's authority in Christ Jesus is not of this world. Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, forces in the spiritual places. You with me? You are to be subject to the governing authorities. That's Romans 13. Paul says, earthly, natural authorities you are subject to. You can't, in the name of Jesus, you're not going to get too far, say, well, I'm part of the church. Biden must bow down at me. Trump must bow down at me. Okay? Now, to the degree that there's a demonic force behind that individual, you can subject them to the under the feet of Christ Jesus. Okay? If there's a demonic influence that is behind an individual, whether it be the slaughter and genocide of millions of Jews, there's a spirit behind that. So your struggle is, you know, you may feel like it's in this earthly natural realm and, you know, we can just bind up Hitler. Well, really, you got to bind the spirit behind it because that's where your authority lies, in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places. Okay? You getting this? So at the same time, we are to subject ourselves to the earthly governments. We are also to subject the spiritual rulers and powers to Christ Jesus, the King of Kings. Earthly, heavenly, natural, spiritual, there's a distinction. So we're sort of a part of this ongoing subjection thing. There's a verse in Hebrews 1:8. I know it's kind of confusing. I've been talking about how this, it looks like in Scripture it says, well, all things are subjected to Christ. It's a past tense done thing. Well, what does the church even have to do still? Well, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, and I'll paraphrase this, it's very clear. It says, you have put all things in subjection under his feet. Sounds like past tense. God has put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to Christ, God left nothing that is not subject to him. However, right now, we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So there's this past tense thing of salvation. We've talked about how we're all saved and yet we're still ongoing being saved, aren't we? Well, same thing with subjection. There's this past tense. Everything's been subjected to Christ Jesus. Why? Because he's outside of time, sitting at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places. But here on earth, we still have a job to do, and that's to fully realize that subjection that has already been brought about by God and realize it here on the earth and all the spiritual leaders and authorities that are in the heavenly places that are also working outside of God's timeline. I know it's deep and confusing, but the message really is simple. We have a job as the assembly, and that is, even though Christ has obtained victory over his enemies, he's got authority over them, they are all not yet under his subjection. 1 Corinthians, Paul also says it this way, 15:25, he says, Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. There's an active, ongoing element to that. Christ is still reigning and putting things under his feet. Now, they will all be under his feet. We sang it this morning. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It's absolutely going to happen. It's only a matter of time. But we are tasked as the assembly, the church, to bring under his authority his enemies under his feet. Now, when Paul says that God gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, his body, he's telling us that the local church was created by King Jesus himself, commissioned to do a particular thing in the world, under the authority that we speak in his name. Now, this ties into the words of Jesus when he says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. So you, that is, those that are in Christ Jesus, believers, together as a church, the assembly, the ecclesia, now have the authority to speak on Jesus' behalf regarding all things, pertaining all things to his kingdom. That's what the keys means. Whatever you loose shall have already been loosed outside of your timeline in heaven. There's this active ongoing part that Jesus says, whatever you loose in today on earth will have already been loosed for you in my spiritual world. Whatever you bind will have already, it's a really interesting Greek verb ending, but that's what Jesus says, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom so that you can speak things on my behalf. Now, I want to exercise our faith a little bit this morning. Who has more authority, Jesus or Hitler? Jesus does. He says, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. What about, I got to be fair about this, what about Donald Trump? Who has more authority, Jesus or Trump? Okay, flip side, Jesus, Joe Biden. You seeing a theme here? Jesus has more authority. All right, now let's good practice. Let's get spiritual. Who has more authority, the church or the devil? The church or disease? The church or COVID-19? Church or fear? Does the church have more authority or does addiction? Does the church have more authority or depression? You see, what's happening here is we're talking about a spiritual authority. And you say, wait a second, these are earthly things. Well, you've got to understand the spirit that is behind those things. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There's a spirit of depression that holds people in shackles and bondage. But in the spiritual arena, we have to bind up that strong man and bring those spirits under the subjection of Jesus Christ. That demon is already subject to Christ Jesus. The authority is already his. But we have to bind it up and make that thing realized here on the earth. Now, there might be an earthly natural virus. But if there's a spiritual realm or a spiritual entity that's using it for bad, to steal, kill, and destroy, doesn't that sound like a lot of what's going on these days? The church has authority to bind that up. But do you believe it? Yeah, we can confidently say this in church when we're under peer pressure by a room full of people. We know what the right answer is, right? But do we know it when we're sitting in the doctor's office alone? Do you know it when you get woken up at 3 a.m.? When you get that phone call you've been dreading? Who's got more authority? Because of the working strength of God's might, which was exercised in the raising of Jesus from the dead, which we share in because we are in Christ, every single spiritual thing that is not of God must bow down to the church in the name of Christ Jesus. I just paraphrased Ephesians 1, 19, 20, 21, and 22. So what is the church? 23. Which is his body. The body of Christ. Again, another phrase we use very loosely, and I think we've lost the meaning of it to some degree. What's the body of Christ? Specifically, the assembly. The assembly is. Not individuals. Now, it's true that we are each individually members of his body, 1 Corinthians 12:27. But the point is, the only way that the body of Christ functions properly is when it's together, when it's assembled. What have we done? What have we allowed our leaders to do to us? So many believers have neglected corporate attendance, assembly. Hear me out. You are here, you that are here this morning, in my humble opinion, are not the ones that even really need to hear this, but the truth is, I don't believe that believers will ever accomplish the vision of God on their own. The moment when an individual substitutes corporate fellowship, corporate worship, corporate teaching, corporate assembly, ecclesia, which is church, for anything else, whether that be online service, whether that be personal devotions, they step away from the effectiveness of the authority of Christ Jesus. Now, this is a hard teaching, but I don't want us to be deceived. There is no substitute for the assembly. I embrace technology. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful addition to many things, but virtual church is not a substitute from the Holy Spirit working in and through his people gathered together in one room where each of us plays a vital role in edifying each other. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All things are to be done for edification. How exactly are each of us to be edifying each other if there are six people singing one teaching and the rest are sitting on their sofas? Is not the Word of God timeless? Did God only instruct us to assemble if there was no virus on the planet? Do you not think he saw COVID-19 coming before the scriptures were ever written? Now, I do not want to be unreasonably harsh toward those who have chosen to feed themselves privately while neglecting the instruction to edify their brothers and sisters in Christ. While we who are assembled here in the room are just as unlikely to edify each other in our giftings, our teachings, our revelations, tongues, interpretations. Oh, did I step on your toes this morning? Sorry. Why do we even assemble? What is the church? It's the assembly. Is it to come and worship God, to hear a nice quote-unquote speech from a supposedly spiritual leader? Is that what we can feel? If we feel better about ourselves because we know we've given a little bit of time to God each week, at the beginning of our week, we're going to start out on a good foot? Well, I want to uncomfortably ask each and every one of us, myself included, did you use your spiritual gift in assembly this morning? Have you employed your gift of prophecy according to the proportion of your faith? Have you served, taught, exhorted, given, led, shown mercy, loved, honored your brothers and sisters today as God expects you to, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 10? And what about 1 Corinthians chapter 12? God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. I want to ask you this morning, are you desiring greater gifts? Are you employing the one you've been given or the ones you've been given? Someone sucked the oxygen out of the room this morning. Did you notice? Well, I'm not quite done. How many of us leave Sunday service the same way that we come in? And I'm not just talking about you being filled up, feeling good about yourself. Oh, service was great. Good word, pastor. We go on about our business, right? I want to ask you, did you leave the same way you came in? That is, did you pour out your gifts before the Lord to edify your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus? Or did you leave with your same gifts still in your pocket? You see, we should never leave the same way that we come, because when the body utilizes its gifts together, we become changed. When we assemble, we begin to bind things and loose things according to the will of God. We bring him glory. But if we're not doing that, then what's the point of assembly? We might as well just go on and home and sit from our sofas. You know, I do my best to recharge on Mondays by not doing church stuff as much as is reasonably possible. And throughout the week by spending time in prayer and in worship and in Bible study. But do you know that when I teach, it's draining to me spiritually. I try to pour it out and leave it all at the pulpit. But what if, I want to ask you a question, since I'm equal to each of us in this room at the foot of the cross. I might have a different role than you in church. But what if I was edified in such a way that although I poured myself out through teaching, that I was equally and immediately replenished by you on a Sunday assembly? Where you could call me on a Monday and say, hey, can you do this? And you wouldn't be afraid of it because you knew that I'd been poured into. That's what God wants for his church, the assembly. It's that we're all sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. All right, I'll be nice again. Let's get back to the importance of assembly. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, it's so fitting for the church today and where we are that I think, and a lot of people would probably think I made that verse up, but no, that's directly from the Word of God. Listen, it's great to feed your soul. It's great to pray at home. It's great to worship on your own. But 1 Corinthians 12:14, Paul tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the body is not one part, but many. So while every member is important, and we are all unique, and we are all individually make up members of his church, his body can never function in its full authority if it does not work together. That is, we will never subject the powers of darkness under his feet unless we assemble together in his name. For that is where the scripture tells us the authority has been vested. He gave himself as head over all things to the assembly. How many of you have ever seen a video of an officer that was trapped alone in a crowd of protesters or rioters? You ever seen these videos that kind of go viral? Scary stuff. You know, officers are trained to enforce the law, but the reality is that a crowd may not fear the authority of an officer when he is alone. You getting this? Oh, but the strength of force when the riot police come out and form a wall. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's do some math. Four people can put 1,000,000 to flight. Seven people, 1,000,000,000. I don't know how many are in this room, but I just looked up the number of stars that we know are observable stars. If there's that many demons in the skies at night, guess how many believers it would take to put those demons to flight? 23. 23 people can put more demons to flight than there are stars in all of the galaxies combined. See, the assembly is Christ's body. That's where the strength is. If we are ever to be the hands and the feet, the digestive system, and everything in between, we need to recognize the significance of our coming together, the ecclesia, the assembly. Verse 23, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Wow. We have power and authority because we are full of Christ. Not filled with yourself, not filled with joy, not filled with any other thing. Filet mignon, not filled with worship songs, but filled with Christ himself. He is the fullness that we need. He is all that we can even use to subject the spiritual forces to his feet. You know, we are designed to be the full expression of Christ here on earth. But if we're all individually at home and not assembling together, then we're not fully expressing Christ the perfect way. How is Christ to be displayed to the max? Well, I believe that's through the assembly. Now, this metaphor may seem out of place to some because Sunday service doesn't always seem so life-changing and dramatic. You know, you've been in here service, maybe even today, and you felt, oh, it's a little bit dry. I didn't really get much out of it. Okay, as if it's all about what you get out of it. Let's not go there. You know, just this last week, Curtis and I, a week and a half ago, we're having a discussion. Imagine yourself being a visitor here on Sunday morning. Would you want to come back? What's the deal anyway? What are these people? Are we so excited about God that you would just really expect, wow, that's the place I want to be? I don't know. I can't answer that. I'm not going to answer that for you. But I think we need to seriously evaluate what we as individuals are bringing to the assembly. How are we helping to display the fullness of Christ? What are you bringing to the table? See, only when Christ fills us as individuals will this assembly be the fullness of Christ. We each got to get filled up to the brim. Are you getting it? Dr. Ralph Wilson, he is a writer online and a pastor. He writes for Jesus Walk. In a book that he wrote called Vision for the Church, he says, "It is very humbling to think that Christ fills and seeks to fill his church with his full presence. If your congregation seems pretty dry, then this is a call for repentance and seeking that Christ might fill his churches, your church, with his fullness once again. Fullness of Christ is part of the vision for the church. My mental image of the fullness of Christ and his spirit is like compressed air. Yes, he fills everything in every way. His presence is everywhere. But his presence is especially to be in the church. Like tires, we can leak and become flat. We need to check the pressure often. And when necessary, go to the pump and get filled to proper operating pressure. We seek to be filled with more than hot air, but with Christ and his spirit in fullness. This morning, I want us to ask God to fill us." Curtis, if you'll come up, we'll close out. "May we ask that God would fill this fellowship, this assembly, this ecclesia, that we might represent the fullness of him here on earth, in order that, listen, we might bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things." This is Ephesians chapter 3, 9 and 10. "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." If you'd stand to your feet, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the head of us, the assembly. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would seek to be filled by you and only by you. We would seek to employ the gifts that the Holy Spirit's given to us. Lord, I thank you that he is a good giver and he distributes to us as he sees fit for the moment of need and equips each and every assembly with everything that they need to be effective in the tearing down of strongholds. Father, I pray that each of us would look to employ that gift, that we would all be edified and filled up beyond just a corporate worship, beyond just a teaching. Father, that each and every person would leave here pouring themselves out and in return being edified and filled back up, overflowing, that Father, you would be the fullness of all through us, your body. Father, I pray that we would reflect that glory of Jesus Christ, not only in the natural realm to all those that are around us, but we would tear down all the strongholds of the enemy. Father, I thank you that you've seated us at the right hand with you, far above all rule and power and authority and dominion, and above every name that is named, we bind the things that are not of you here on earth, and we loose the things that are intended to be here on earth. Father, that the church would walk in the manifold wisdom and glory of Christ Jesus, because we share in his name. Father, I pray that we would subject all things to the feet of Jesus Christ, and we would live and work and be the church that you created us to be, your body. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.